thank you, Andrew. The singing was great. Yeah, it's one of those times where, I know we just had this inspiration a few weeks ago, but we could have just continued on here tonight. Some of those old ones, they do show our age, don't they? Does Jesus care? I thought about that when I think, isn't that the one you had Andrew and Judson practice earlier? What was that other one? It was an old one. Under His Wings. There you go. And I thought, boy, that's an old one. Under His Wings. And so, well, when you've been around and seen as many sunrises and sunsets as I have, you have a lot of songs in your music repertoire, don't you? And it's good to be able to sing them here. And I trust the Lord got all the glory in our service so far, and we want that to continue. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to turn to Your Word now. We thank You for the songs that have been sung, the truth that has been put to music, and the expression of our living hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be glorified in this time ahead of us. May we truly uplift You as we turn to Your Word, speak to our hearts, Lord, not just our heads. And we'll thank You in Your name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 has our jump-off verse that I would like us to use this evening. 1 Peter 3, 15. It says, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Andrew, the title for this one is A Reason for the Hope. A Reason for the Hope. I think Judson touched on it this morning in the Sunday school hour, something about being able to defend what you believe. And do you know why you believe? What do you believe? I was thinking on this, our anniversary Sunday, I came here 42 years ago, stepped into this pulpit 42 years ago this morning. That time it was a beach church. We went from the beach to the Bible in the early 2000s, switched the name. But it's an independent Bible church. And what do we believe? We believe what? The Bible. That's one of the, I think that is safe to say. You ever had anybody ask you, what's your church believe? When you tell them Hiawatha Beach or Hiawatha Bible. Well, this is going to be a good one tonight. Can you tell? I'm already wound up on this one. But have you ever had anybody, what's a Bible church believe? What do you believe? And I think it's good that even as Judson referred to this morning, you know, defending what you believe. Do you know why you believe? Do you know why is the Bible important to us or isn't it?
Yes.
We say yes. Why? I've had people say, well, it's just man. That's just man. Man just wrote that. And do we know how to defend the truth? Do we know, as Peter said, always be ready, always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness. That's a good word there. Meekness. Not with belligerence. Not with arrogance. But with meekness. What's meekness synonymous with?
Humility.
Huh?
Humility.
Humility. We've been talking about that, haven't we, in Philippians? So we got to make sure that if somebody asks us the reason for the hope that's within us, we're not blasting them between both eyes with, I'm going to make you sorry you asked that question. But we are to humbly, meekly, and with fear, with reverence, give that answer. So I thought as we turn this evening, as we look at that and just consider what we believe. Somebody asked me, why would you pastor a church like that? Because of the importance of what we're going to be sharing here this evening. The importance of why would you spend 42 years of your life? Because of the importance of God's Word and what it teaches us. And I am committed to that. Okay, note takers, be ready to write. We've got a lot of references this evening. I'm not sure you're going to have time to turn to them all, but sharpen your pencils. Here we go. Number one, let's consider the authority of Scriptures. The authority of Scriptures. That's something that I believe in. I hope you do too. I hope you believe in the fact that when God says it in His Word, that we used to have God said it, I believe it, and that what?
Silence.
Yeah, that's the attitude we ought to take. There is a little flaw with that. Whether we believe it or not, it still settles it when it's in God's Word. But anyway, it's a cute little slogan that we said 50 years ago. I believe it, God settles it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This is a good one. You can mark that down. Anyway, before I go any further, as we think about the authority of Scripture, do you know, beloved, that that is one of the reasons why our country is having some of the problems with sin that it is having in this day and age in which we live? Because our nation is no longer committed to the belief in the authority of the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
There was a time, and how blessed that series was, the American Heritage series, as we saw what was the heart, soul, and being of the majority of our founding fathers. That's not to say they were all born-again believers, but there was unanimously almost the reverence for and the trust in God's Word. That was authority. Well, how that's changed today. Today, there is no authority. It's what do you want to believe? Okay, you believe it. What do you want to believe? You believe it. This is one of the problems that we have with the whole matter of about abortion, about the matter of homosexuality, about the matter of transgenderism. Our society has no authority to turn to anymore. And when we try to turn to them, you know what we're accused of? Hate crimes. No, it's not hate crimes. It's just the fact that this is what God's Word says, and I believe in the equally inspired authority of all of God's Word. There is no part of it more inspired than any other. Where do you get that? A, from its own claims within. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You say, Pastor, you forgot a word or two. I left it out because they're in italics. You don't need them. Man supplied them. All scripture is in italics, given by inspiration. All scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable. That's what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's equally inspired. And as we think of this, we think about Peter's words in 2 Peter 1:20. As we add to this, as we think about, just listen to the claims of Scripture itself. That's why we believe what we believe, because of the claims the Scripture makes. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, said this, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came upon his selected penmen and he moved them to write this word. We have referred to this passage time and time again. How did we get this scripture? It wasn't because Peter one day sat down under an olive tree and thought to himself, I think I'm going to write some scripture today. I think that would be a way I could make a name for myself. That would be what he's saying, how it didn't come about. It was not of their own doing, but holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit prompted Peter. Peter, yes, Lord, get out underneath that olive tree, and I'm going to give you some things that I want you to write down for me. Yes, Lord. And he wrote as the Holy Spirit prompted him, as the Holy Spirit moved him. That's what I believe. Why do you believe that? You are too simple to believe what it says? No. We see, first of all, the claims that it makes. But how do we, you got to have more than that. Anybody could have written that. Paul, I mean, after all, Paul's name is on Timothy, the book of Timothy. Peter's name is on the book of Peter. How do you know? Let's go deeper. Let's see letter B. It's not just the fact of the claims that the Scripture makes on its own, but let's consider B, some fulfilled prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. That ought to be kind of some pretty suggestive material, shouldn't it? For instance, let's think about the prophecies concerning Christ's birth. We just passed the Christmas season, but you know in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before the event, Isaiah the prophet wrote, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being God with us. So, as we think of this, we think of the significance of that is the manner of the birth of Christ. Virgin born doesn't happen every day. Never happened before. It's never going to happen again. That's pretty significant, isn't it? The fact that here was the scripture prophesied that. But not only the birth and the manner of it, but how about the birthplace? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this was the question that the men from the east came and asked in Luke chapter 2, asked Herod, where is he that's born, king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And Herod the king got the scribes and the priests, and he called these religious authorities, and he said, I've got some people here asking me this question. Tell me, where is the king of the Jews going to be born? Without batting an eye. They made reference to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they said, well, king, it says that in our scriptures. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This one that's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, he's eternal. Whoa! So as we think of this, we recognize that the authority of Scripture, it prophesied the manner of Christ's birth. It prophesied accurately the birthplace. Later, we find prophecies in Scripture about the life of Christ when he was ministering here among his own people. For instance, do you remember that in the 55th Psalm, the psalmist predicted this in that 55th Psalm, beginning at verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, you, a man of mine equal, my guide, mine own acquaintance. What's that have to do with? What's that prophesying? I don't know. You didn't get it? There, the psalmist was prophesying the fact that a close friend of the Lord, not an enemy, but a close friend of the Lord would be the one who would betray him. Let me read it again. It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. I could have handled that. Neither was it somebody that hated me. I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We even walked unto the house of God in company. That's Psalm 55, 12 through 14. Prophesied that one of the Lord's own close companions would betray him. By the way, who was it that betrayed him? Judas. Where was he on the scale of friends of the Lord? He was a part of that inner circle, wasn't he? It's exactly what was prophesied centuries before about the Lord. Not only that it was going to be one of his friends, but this gets interesting. Turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 11, 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to pay attention to the accuracy of that prophecy as we turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And here we read these words, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests And he said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted, or they weighed unto him a amount of how much? 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. What was the price that was weighed out according to Zechariah the prophet? How much? 30 pieces of silver. My price. 30. That was what Judas was paid to betray the Lord. But that next verse says, I cast it unto the potter in the house of the Lord. This gets really good when we look at Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas, which had betrayed them, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He had regret. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. We don't care. Hey, no skin off of our teeth. And he, now get this, he cast down the pieces of silver where? In the temple. That's what Zechariah said way back hundreds of years earlier. And he departed and went and hanged himself, and the chief priests took the silver pieces, and then they said, Why, you know, really, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and they bought with them the, what's it called? Potter's field to bury strangers in. Did you get it? I take you back to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, where it said, And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was paid of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Talk about accuracy and fulfillment. In the house of the Lord. And what did they do? They said, We can't put this money back in the coffers. It's blood money. So let's buy a burial plot for the down and outers, the homeless, and let's call it what? The Potter's Field. That place was already named hundreds of years earlier in Zechariah chapter 11. What about Psalm 22, verse 18? I can tell you right now, this one is not going to get done, and you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks. Because we have so much stuff to get at here this evening. But in Psalm 22, notice at verse 18, they part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Did you get the significance of this? What's that prophesying here through the mouth of the psalmist himself?
Crucifixion.
Pardon?
Crucifixion.
The crucifixion. Here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was writing about something, and I've often wondered as they wrote that down, did they really understand the significance of all of this? Where, for instance, even that 17th verse, I can tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments. I wonder if David really understood that. Well, so what, you say? John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24 tell us that when our Lord was placed upon the cross, the soldiers sitting beneath the cross, one of the things that they enjoyed about crucifixions was the fact that they could get some of the things, the personal property of the ones that they were crucifying. They would divide it up among themselves. That was one of the perks of being a crucifixioner, is you could have what belonged to the one that you were crucifying. So verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and they made four parts. They split it up four ways. Obviously, there were four soldiers there. And also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. So they couldn't rip it apart in four ways because there were no seams in it. So what did they decide? They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not rend it, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it. Isn't it amazing that in Psalm 22, verse 18, the psalmist had prophesied hundreds of years before, that's exactly what they would do about that. Do you think the soldiers, as they were sitting there, said, now it says in the Bible, we're supposed to cast lots for this, and we want to make sure that we're doing everything the Bible says. They didn't have a clue. But God, who has declared the end from the beginning, knew exactly what was going to take place, and he prompted the psalmist to write that down. And so they cast lots, that it might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lot. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. How do we know the scriptures are so believable? As we think about the authority of the scripture, this first point, why do we believe it? We believe it for the claims that it makes itself. We believe it as we look at the fulfilled prophecies. And we've seen some examples, and of course there are dozens and dozens more. Here's another reason why we believe in the authority of the scriptures. Why do you go to a church that puts so much stock in what the Bible says? See, for you note-takers, here's another reason. Because Christ fully accepted and gave his approval upon the scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written. We'll stop right there. The approval and the acceptance that our Lord gave as he was there that evening with his disciples in that upper room as he was eating with them after the resurrection. The significance is, you said, but he gave full acceptance and approval. He did. Because he said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in Moses. What's the things written in Moses? The first five books of the Old Testament. What about the prophets? Starting with Isaiah, right on through the end of the Old Testament. Well, that's a good portion of the scriptures, right? But you forgot what? You forgot the Psalms. And we think of the Psalms, the prophets, the writings of Moses. The Lord Jesus gave approval to the writings of Scripture. And he said it was essential that everything that was written about the Son be fulfilled. To these four points that I have suggested, the claims of Scripture, the fulfilled prophecies, Christ's acceptance and approval, the fourth one, D, is the lives that have been changed by their belief and their trust in the Word of God. Isn't that a significant testimony to the truth of God's Word? How do you explain the changes that have come over individuals' lives if God's Word is not, like it says in the New Testament, it's quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing it even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you explain lives that are changed if this Word isn't living and real? God's Word. And the testimony of changed lives. We think of the authority of it and the answers that it gives. Today, everybody wants to know who, why, where. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 tells us this. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? How do we know what we're supposed to do? We have God's Word, and He instructs us. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know what that's telling us is that you and I need God's Word to direct our lives. Without God's Word, without that sense of direction, how are we going to know? How are we going to make it in this world? I'm not going to mention the name of this movie star. Everybody would recognize her name, but it's one that my wife and I have enjoyed a movie or two that this actress has been in. And she recently picked up a book from the library on the life of this, I think it was an autobiography this lady had written. And Jerry, I don't know how many times as she was reading that book, just kept mentioning what a total mess the life of this successful Hollywood actress was. Everything was a mess about her life. She made no claim of knowing the Lord as her own personal Savior. I'm not saying that every life is such an extreme example of a mess, but what a good example of if you don't have the Lord, what's going to happen to your life? It's going to be a royal mess. Thank God. thank God for His Word. As I said, man, I'm amazed. I thought we'd get a lot farther than this. My wife isn't. She's not amazed, but I've got all kinds of material, and I hope you'll want to come back in a couple of weeks. Don't forget to come next week when Pastor Odell is with you. I know it's always a blessing, his ministry from the Word, but we'll plan on 2 weeks from tonight continuing on. I have four more points in this outline. We got through point one tonight, as far as the reason for the hope that is in us. You mark it down and you come back, okay? If you promise you'll come back, I'll let you stand up. And we'll be dismissed for prayer. Okay, let's stay. Steve, you want to lead us in our closing prayer, please?